Father, we want to thank you again for Jesus. We want to thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice who paid the price for all of our sin. Lord, we come here tonight to remember him, to remember that God the Son who paid for our sins, who gave his life for us. Lord, we could meditate on that forever. I think we will. And Lord, just bless us tonight. We want to remember you and celebrate communion and come into your presence. And Lord, please hear my prayer. I've been praying, Lord, you know, all day long that if this just brings one person closer in their devotion to Jesus, then hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lord, I pray this convicts all of us, because I know you've convicted me this week. And I just pray, Father, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But why don't we turn to Revelation chapter 3. We have the letters here to the seven churches. And what's great about this is you can look at these letters a lot of different ways. You can look at them historically. There were these churches, literally. These churches existed, and the letters were written to each one of them. We can look at these locally, I guess we could say too, locally, that they were churches that existed. Historically, really, what I mean is they can represent different periods, time periods of the church. We could go through the letters and see where they, you know, correlate with certain segments of time that the church has had over the centuries. We can also look at these ecclesiastically. We can read how a church should function. If we take all the letters and look at them, you can get a lot of information about how a church should conduct itself. There's so much in there, good and bad. But I want to look at these personally for each one of us. Imagine that what we're talking about tonight is you. You're the church. I want to look at it personally. So in Revelation 3, we have these letters, we have these epistles to the churches, and we start to the church at Sardis. And we're not going to read about Sardis, but Sardis was a spiritually dead church. Spiritually dead in that it's just going through the motions. Remember when Samson was, it said about Samson that the Spirit had left him and he didn't even know it. This church, Sardis, Holy Spirit's gone, don't even know it. They're still rolling on, they're doing their thing, week after week, bulletins full of stuff, you know, everything's going on. And they're dead. They're spiritually dead, actually. Then we have a letter to the tried and faithful Church of Philadelphia, which I believe we are a part of. I certainly hope so. I really believe we are. The Church of Philadelphia, great church. Then a letter to the lukewarm Church of Laodicea, the last times church historically. Laodicea. So these three churches I just mentioned, we have the cold church, we have the hot church, and we have the blah church. The dead church, the thriving church, and the lame church, in today's lingo, I guess. Now, again, I don't want to look at it historically, you know, or the context within Revelation so much as I'd like to look at it in regards to our fellowship and our communion personally with the Lord, each one of us. I was really convicted this week looking at this because there isn't anybody on earth who fellowships with the Lord like they really could, like they really should. Like he really deserves. And I spent so much time just talking to him about my devotion time and my relationship, and I want it to be better. I want it to be closer. I want it to be refined. Lord, I just want to be so on fire that I'm glowing, and people are going, what's up with you? That kind of thing. Well, if you look at verse 6, right off the bat, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I like this. Listen up. Is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Every generation, we know, every generation needs to repent. Every generation needs its own renewal. It needs its own revival. It needs its own reformation. Every single generation does. We see that over and over again. But it's never enough for a generation to hear about what its fathers were like. It's never enough for a generation to hear about what it was like in their parents' day. You could look back to the Jesus movement of the 60s, out of which Calvary Chapel was sort of born. The hippies coming to Christ and all that, this Jesus movement of the 60s. It was awesome, but the days that are ahead are supposed to be even greater still because God goes from glory to glory. God goes from this to greater. He always does. So I'm thinking, wait a minute, the best, well, we know the best is yet to come, but I think there's better yet to come while we're still here too. See, I want to be optimistic about that. I really do. So I believe the days that are ahead are supposed to be even greater still, because God's heart is to go from glory to greater glory. As long as we decide to get out of his way. As long as we decide to let him have his own way. Lord, I say that a lot. Lord, let me get out of your way so you can do what you're going to do. Just let me know. I just want to be sit in the back seat. You drive, take over, that kind of thing. So we decide to get out of his way, and we don't fall into the Sardis problem, or the Sardis syndrome, let's call it, that meaning no life. It simply went through its dull routine. It simply went through its formality, the formal, dull, dead, again and again, let's go to church kind of a thing. And they weren't sharing. Listen, you know what? When a church stops being evangelistic, it's going to die. I think that is with us personally too. Do you feel a little dead? Do you feel a little dull? Do you feel a little blah? Maybe it's because you're not sharing your faith. Watch what that does. It will energize you, especially when people start to listen. Right, Kay? Especially when you see results, and it gets easier and easier and easier. And the Holy Spirit is like, isn't this easier every time you do this? You're going to come alive. So I think, again, personally, are not sharing, it's going to make you a little bit dull too. Now, Jesus describes himself to the church at Philadelphia in verse 7. He says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, these things says he who is holy, he who is true." There's only one. So Jesus reminds the church in Philadelphia that he's holy and true. Now, these don't describe tendencies within Jesus. This is his very being. This is him. They also show that Jesus is Yahweh, because he alone is holy in an absolute sense. Now, there are two ancient Greek words that we can translate as true. One means true and not false. The other means true and not fake. All right. Now, the Greek word that's used here for true is alethenos. Again, written in Greek, the New Testament. Alethenos is the second, with the idea of real or genuine. It's the true thing. It's right on. It's the one. It is genuine. So Jesus is true in all of who he is. He's the real God and the real man. Jesus has the key of David. And he can open, and no one shuts, and shuts, and no one opens. Today, I thought about this over and over again, and I don't want to contradict myself or contradict the word. If Jesus opens doors, and no man can shut them, and shuts doors, and no man can open them, what about our heart? I believe that we have to open our heart. He won't do that. He won't open the door to your heart. You have to do it, because he loves you too much to force you to do it. You have to choose to. He gives us free will. So if it sounds like I'm contradicting myself, when I'm talking about the door to our heart, you're supposed to open that. We are supposed to open that. So again, he has the key of David. He can open and no one shuts, and he shuts and no one opens. Jesus shows us that he's also the keeper of the keys and the doors. So this is a quote from Isaiah 22, actually. So Jesus expresses his power and authority, especially to admit and to exclude, both. He wants to open a door for you. Okay, now you're thinking, Jim, I've already done this. Jim, I know that. I've already opened that door. I'm saved. Well, great. That's excellent. But as far as fellowship, is that door open all the time? Is that door opened all the way? Is that door opened every day? Is that door open as much as it could be? Probably we would say no to all of those. Is that door continually opened? And today I'm praying, Lord, if somebody gets more on fire for Jesus tonight, just one, praise the Lord, thank you. Because I feel like I've been rejuvenated. But as far as fellowship, again, is that door continually opened? Opened for you because you really desire him more. See, we've got to desire him more now than we ever have before. Now's not the time to let that wane. Now's the time to throw some gasoline on the fire. These are the end times. There are people out there that are perishing as we speak. I think I heard somebody years ago say 250,000 people are pouring into hell in 1 hour. I thought, you got to be kidding. Wow. Do you really desire him? Because Jesus says in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. What a great verse. You know, one night I went to an afterglow, and this was when before we went up and planted the church in Canada. And I just sat in the afterglow, and I'd gotten this verse already, and somebody says, I have a word of prophecy. And they said this. And in my heart, I knew it was for me. Jim, I've set before you an open door. And I knew it was for me. And I think I told some of you, I had that old Bible. And when I got up to Canada, I opened it up and a track fell out. And it said, the Church of the Open Door. And, you know, it spoke to me volumes. But I love what he says here. No man can shut this door, for thou hast a little strength and has kept my word. You've kept my word, and you haven't denied my name. So Jesus knows the works of each of these seven churches, and the church at Philadelphia had served God well in difficult times. It had. Difficult circumstances, and Jesus knew it. The church in Philadelphia has an open door set before them. And usually an open door refers to evangelism. Paul, in three instances, talks about an open door being for evangelism, the opportunity at evangelism and everything. An open door speaks of evangelistic opportunity. My favorite, 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. The Lord didn't give me that one before I left. He gave me that one after I got there. I like how he does that. But it's true. I mean, we know that's true, and that shouldn't discourage anybody. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So our adversary is far weaker. So if Jesus opens the door of evangelistic opportunity to anybody, they must go through that door. You must go through that door. You must. In faith. In its history, Philadelphia had a great evangelistic calling. They really did. The city had the mission of spreading Greek culture and Greek language throughout the province, throughout the area, the whole region. But now Jesus opens the door for them to spread the culture of his kingdom, the kingdom of God, through the whole region. You know, at one time, I believe that the United States had been given the biggest door of evangelism ever in the history of mankind, this country. And now you hear other countries talking about, we need to go over there and re-evangelize again. In Africa and in China, they're saying, we need to go back to the United States and evangelize again. They came here and spread the word of God to us, and now we need to go back to them because, boy, are they in trouble. Christians in Philadelphia, they were excluded from the synagogue. Big deal, I say, really. Because the open door also speaks of their opportunity to enter God's kingdom. They don't need the synagogue anymore. They need the church. So I'd like to focus tonight on this door being the door of access to Jesus. God has opened to us a door of access to Jesus. Do you guys realize that? We have access to the King of Kings. We have access to the Creator. We have access to our Savior. We have access to Jesus, God the Son. Wow. We could talk to him anytime, and he loves to have us talk to him. So, again, I want to focus on this door being access to Jesus, whether it's the first time, the second time, every time, or all the time. We've opened this door the day we got saved, or we went through the door, but we've, I hope, opened the door again. I mean, you're here tonight. That's obviously, I think, a sign that you've gone through that door a second time at least. But I like to think of this door here every time, all the time, every day being opened. Every time you go to Jesus, he says, come to me. And he didn't say just once. Come, keep coming. Don't stop coming. Come and spend time with me. The door is open. So, continual fellowship with Jesus. Now, can we close that door by sin? I say, yeah. If Jesus opens the door, we just read that no one can close it. But by our sin, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord isn't going to hear our prayer, is he? So sin can hamper fellowship, obviously. Can we close the door? I know that we can keep it open through obedience and repentance. Let's put it that way. And it says here that, and no man can shut it. And I remember, you know, the Lord saying, not even you. You know, when I thought that things just were not going to work in Canada, and it was early while I was up there, and I thought, I've really blown it, Lord. And he said, you know, no man can shut it, Jim, not even you. And I was like, yes, thank you, Lord. Well, the emphasis is on unhindered openness. There's nothing that can keep them from their access to this door or us. So again, iniquity can, you know, iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear our prayer. We need to repent. That's all we need to do. Choose to realize that this door is open. Now, since Jesus is he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens, in verse 7, he has the authority to keep this door open for the Christians in Philadelphia. Jesus has opened the door, so make sure too, listen, make sure that he gets all the glory for it. Don't ever think that, oh, I opened the door and I deserve something. No, he deserves all the glory for it. He says here, for you have a little strength. Yeah, that's for sure. But the term a little strength doesn't mean weakness, but real strength. It really does. It means real strength. We're weak enough to be strong in the Lord, okay? We realize we need to go to the source of where the strength comes from. In my weakness, I know where to go to get strong. Think about Paul. He was a little man, a tiny little man, beaten and battered and jailed and probably arthritic, and he couldn't see good. Where did he get his strength? From the Lord. How did this guy keep going? Why did he get up after they thought he was dead and go back into town and keep on doing it? What kept him going? It was the Lord. The Lord gave him the strength, the Holy Spirit. But we can be too strong and we can be too big or too sure of ourselves for God to use us even, to really use us. Now, the church in Philadelphia, they had the poverty of spirit to know that they really needed God's strength. They did. So it's not a matter of great strength, it's not a matter of great ability, but great dependability. You know, maybe the greatest ability, they say, is availability. Maybe the greatest ability is dependability, too. I've known people that have been available, but they weren't dependable. Think about that. You know, when we've been looking at Samson and everything, he had great ability, but poor dependability. The Apostle Paul was a great example of this dynamic of weakness and strength. God's strength was made evident in his weakness. Now, also, Jesus says, you've kept my word and you haven't denied my name. I love that. You've kept my word. You know, the word, is it really important to you? Is his name really important to you? He magnifies his word even above his name. But they've kept his word and they haven't denied his name. And I thought, is that us? Can we say that? Can he say that about us? But this church in Philadelphia also was faithful to Jesus and his word. And the idea behind not denying my name, it's not just that they expressed their allegiance to Jesus, but that they had lived in a way that was faithful to the name and to the character of Jesus too. You know, some churches that claim great faithfulness to the word of Jesus deny his name or his character. They represent the manner and style of Jesus as something very different from what the Bible shows. If you look at the features of the church in Philadelphia, look at this. They were the evangelistic opportunity. It says, I've set before you an open door. Reliance on God. You have a little strength. Faithfulness to Jesus. They kept his word, not denying his name. So in reality, some of these features seem unspectacular, but they should be normal among the churches. But they aren't, are they? They should be normal among every church, but they're not. But Jesus was completely pleased with this church. He had nothing bad to say about this church. I like that. No negatives. He was really pleased. He has nothing negative to say to the church at Philadelphia. And really, success in Christian work isn't measured by standards of achievement. It's not about position. It's not about the numbers of buildings built through some man's ministry. It's not about people coming to hear some human voice speak, anything like that. Crowds that flock to listen to a guy. You know, all those are frequently used as yardsticks to measure success with the church. But they're earthly measures. They're not heavenly. I say, you really, really want to succeed in God's eyes? Spend as much time with him as you can. Spend as much time in his presence talking to him as you can. Spend as much time with the word open that you can. That's success in the Lord's eyes. That's what it's all about. Spend a lot of time with him. The door for fellowship must be open. And I believe he's knocking all the time, all the time. So you have to open it. Now, verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Those who claimed to be God's chosen people were actually a synagogue of Satan. They were deceived. So they would be forced to admit that the despised Christians were actually the chosen flock. We as Christians, do you know it's also our responsibility that we are to provoke them to jealousy? They're to become jealous of what we have. We have Jesus. Provoke them to jealousy. God has not cast his people away, not at all. Replacement theology is just from the pit. It is. God has not cast away his people. So what if we can make the Jews ask, why are you so? You go to Israel, they want to know, why are you guys so into this? Why are you guys so want to be here? Why? What is it about here that you Christians want to come over here? What is it about Jesus that, and we could tell them. We should want to make Jews ask, why are these things so important to you? Why are you so obsessed with Jesus? But do we get the opportunity to do that? Do we get the opportunity in front of people to exude Jesus in the way we live, for people to see that? He says in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, or the promise. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. This hasn't happened yet. What event has come upon the whole world as a trial like that? The only thing so far is the flood. We know he's not talking about that. But it's to try them that dwell upon the earth. So because the Philadelphians had maintained God's truth by living it before men, the Lord would keep them from the hour of trial which is to come upon all who dwell on the earth. All. Not just Philadelphia, not just there in Turkey or in Asia or wherever. So all. This is a promise to be kept from the tribulation period that's coming, described in chapters 6 through 19 of this book of Revelation. Notice that they will be kept from the hour of trial, not through it, from it. They won't even go through it. We'll be out of it. I like this. From the hour of trial. In other words, from the whole time period, all of it, not part of it, half of it, some of it, all of it, the whole time period. Also, they will be kept out of that period. The Greek word is ek, and it means from. They will be kept from, not through it. He says, behold, I come quickly. You know, when he's ready to come, he's going to be here quicker than a twinkling of an eye, which is way faster than a blink. It's just the time it takes for light to bounce off your eye, which is nothing. I like to think that he's actually on his way right now, you know, but I come quickly, hold fast which thou hast. Keeping my word. Keep keeping my name. Keep upholding my name. Keep walking in the Spirit. Keep fellowshipping. Keep, hold on to these things. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Remember this word crown? Nazir, Samson, from Samson, remember? If you remember that? Samson took a Nazirite vow. Nazir. This word Nazir. Okay, written here, crown is in Greek. But if we translate crown into Hebrew, it's Nazir, which is crown. But if you think about this, the victor's crown. Well, the coming of Jesus is held before the saints as a motive for steadfast endurance. He's coming. I mean, we have that hope within us, don't we? Encourage each other with these words. He's coming. You know, the world thinks, oh, you Christians, you're into escape. Yeah, we are. Sure we are. Of course, yeah. But otherwise, how could you encourage people with those words? It's for the saints as a motive for steadfast endurance. We have that hope. They or we shouldn't let anybody rob us of the victor's crown when it's so near at hand. And if you remember, again, last week, Samson, he took that Nazirite vow, that crown, thy crown here, verse 11, again, in the Hebrew, it's Nazir. as in Nazirite. And we vow to follow Jesus Christ. He's our crown. He's going to give us crowns, even. I believe that when we see him on the throne, we're going to take our crowns off and throw them at his feet because we're going to be unworthy to even be touching them. But verse 12 here, it says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." I like this, the overcomer. You know what? That's us. I've read this whole book. I know that we overcome. I know that when you get to the end of this book, we have overcome. Okay? It's guaranteed, all right? I read ahead a couple times. But the overcomer will be made a pillar in the inner sanctuary of God. And whatever else this means, for sure, it carries the thought of strength and honor and permanent security. It does. We will never leave this place of safety and joy in the Lord Jesus. The overcomer will have three names written on him: the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and the new name of the Lord Jesus. So we will be identified as belonging to all three. They will be on us somewhere, so that if you're wandering outside the gates of heaven, the angels can go, "Okay, let's see," and they read those three names. Here's where you go. You go back that way. You're one of ours. You belong back in the town. In case you're lost, that's to identify where you're from, right? I really don't think that's going to happen. But anyways, he that hath an ear, let him hear, let him take heed what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, listen up again. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now that name Laodicea means the people ruling. So already you're thinking, whoa, they're in trouble. The people ruling. Isn't that what's going on today? Look at the mess that the world has made because people are ruling. Because we're not a theocracy government. The people rule. So Jesus, now he speaks of himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So as the Amen, he's the embodiment of faithfulness and truth and the one who guarantees and fulfills the promise of God. But he's also the originator of the creation of God, both material and spiritual. The expression, the beginning of the creation of God, doesn't mean he was the first person created. He was never created. He's the creator. Actually, it means that he began all creation. So it doesn't say that he had a beginning, but that he is the beginning. He is the beginning. He's the origin of the creation of God, and he's preeminent over all creation. He says to this church, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert," or I wish you guys were cold or hot. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Literally, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So the church at Laodicea was neither cold nor hot. Actually, it was sickeningly lukewarm. It really was. The Lord would have preferred it to be extreme in its indifference or in its zeal. But no, it's lukewarm enough to deceive people into thinking that it was a church of God. And so disgustingly lukewarm about divine things that it actually nauseates the Lord. It's not real. I believe this is the church of the end times. I believe this is the church today. A lot of people think, no, we're not there yet. Oh, we're really close. What more is it going to take? It's getting there. It is the church of the last times, but I believe it's already begun. So it's lukewarm enough to deceive people into thinking that it was a church of God. And it's so lukewarm about divine things. It's disgustingly lukewarm. So the Lord is nauseated by this church. Plus, the church was characterized by pride, by ignorance, by self-sufficiency, and it's lazy. You know, complacency. So that's how the church looks today, but it doesn't have to. Here's the thing. The church doesn't have to look like this. Do you guys want to change this? I want to change this. How can we change this. I think we can change this then by you. If each one of us in our hearts decides, I am not going to be lukewarm. I'm definitely not going to be cold, but I'm not going to be lukewarm either. I'm not going to be in the middle. I want to be all the way over here hot. If each person here decides that, then we're on our way. If you want to change that, then don't be lukewarm. Don't be proud. Don't be ignorant. Don't be self-sufficient or lazy. Get to Jesus. Get to him more. Spend more time with him. You're the one that's going to get blessed. He gets blessed too, though. How awesome is it to think that he gets blessed by you coming into his presence? Wow, that's pretty special. Get to Jesus. As John says, do the first works over again if you need to repent. You know, if you've gotten away and you've doubted and you've gotten lazy and complacent, self-sufficient, all those things, your walk isn't hot anymore, get to the Lord and repent. Do the first works over. Lord, forgive me. I've neglected you. I've just taken for granted that you're there, that, you know, I told you I was going to meet you every morning in that spot, and I run out the door and you're still there all by yourself, and I don't meet with you like I used to, or I'm too busy for you. And get to Jesus. Repent. Commune with him. Get hot. He says to these people, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So here they're counseled to buy from the Lord gold refined in the fire, meaning divine righteousness, which in Isaiah 55:1, really, it says that it is bought without money or price, but is received as a gift through faith in the Lord Jesus. It also means genuine faith that when it's tested in the fire, it results in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that, 1 Peter 1:7. Also, the people were counseled to buy white garments, number two. Okay, the first one is, you see, the gold. Then we see clothes or garments. So buy white garments, and that's practical righteousness in everyday life. And number three, they should anoint their eyes with eye salve to gain true spiritual vision and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. So, and this counsel is really appropriate for these people because actually they were known as the center for banking, textiles, and medicine, specifically eye salve. So he hits those three things: finances, garments, and medicines, or this eye salve, the three things they were known for. And he talks about, get these things from me. Get these things from me, especially the eye salve, to gain true spiritual vision through enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. So it's really appropriate in Laodicea. They're known for these things, especially the eye salve, and it hits all three. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I correct. Listen, the chastening of the Lord is a sign that he loves us. If you're being chastened, praise the Lord, because he loves you. See, he's the best father, and he's going to chasten his kids. He's going to correct his kids when they're wrong, like a good father would. So as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. See, he's telling them, I love you guys. I love you guys. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be encouraged that you're being corrected, that you're being chastened. But be zealous, therefore, and repent. So the Lord's love for the church is seen in the fact that he rebukes and he chastens it. If he didn't care, he wouldn't bother. And again, he's the best father there is. And you see here, there's tenderness in the way that he calls on this lame church to be zealous and repent, or the lame Christian, the individual too. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, you know, he says, my sheep hear my voice. So any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I love this picture. Jesus knocking on the door. He knocks on the door of your heart. I think he's knocking on this door all the time. He wants to come in all the time. But here's a picture of the Lord Jesus at the door of the heart of a sinner. Holman Hunt is an artist, and he painted this picture. He painted this scene of Jesus knocking on the door, and the door is supposed to be the door of the human heart. And he painted this scene, and he painted the door. On the outside of the door, there's no doorknob. And they were like, Holman, what's wrong with your picture, man? You didn't paint a doorknob on the outside of that door. And he said, no, I didn't. The doorknob's on the inside. It's got to be on the inside. You have to open it. He knew what he was doing. The door is a picture of the human heart, and the handle's on the inside. And that's the picture of Jesus that we have in Revelation. He stands at the door and he knocks. He won't knock the door down. He's a gentleman. A gentleman wouldn't do that. And the Lord has moved heaven and hell to get to the door of your heart. Do you ever think of that? What he has done to get to the door of your heart, he wants you. He wants us. But when he gets there, he'll stop and knock. You know, if it was me, I'd probably bash it down in impulsiveness and everything, impatience. He'll stop and knock. You will have to open the door to let him in. And not just that first time either. He wants that door to open up all the time. He wants you to come to him again and again and again. See, people see this as a one-time thing. I opened that door years ago. I've been saved for 20 years. Well, have you opened it again since then? I mean, do you open that door every day? I sure hope so, because Jesus misses you. He wants to talk to you. He wants a fellowship with you. He just wants to bathe you in his love and fill you with the Holy Spirit and encourage you for the day and illuminate his word. Just prepare you for the day. Peace you out. Man, I get so ready for the day by being in his presence that if I skip that, I don't even want to think about what the day is going to be like. Man. But do you open this door every day? Do you open this door every hour? Do you open this door every time you need it? Do you open this door all the time? The question, what's your relationship with Jesus really like? Good question, isn't it? Is he everything? Is he the biggest thing in your life? Like I said Sunday, if you have kids and your kids watch you, could your kids say, my dad, the biggest thing in his life is Jesus? Would they say that, or would they say, the biggest thing in his life is his job? The biggest thing in his life is that car. The biggest thing in his life is the Stanley Cup. I don't know. What would it be? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he meant, because if I die, I'll be with him. And that's what he really wanted. If I live, I'm going on for Christ, but if I die, I'll be with Christ. He can be with Christ anyway, but he'll really be with Christ once he dies. In Galatians 2:20, he says it all. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That says it all, doesn't it? Wow. Meditate on that. Galatians 2:20. Jot that down. Start there in the morning tomorrow. There's a good place to open the door with. But Jesus promises here in verse 20, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I like this. This speaks of fellowship. It speaks of fellowship now. It speaks of fellowship tomorrow. It speaks of fellowship at the communion table. It speaks of fellowship on your couch, wherever you want to fellowship with, in the woods, on a walk, in your yard, with your family, at the dining room table, at the dinner table, wherever you call upon his name. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means you can worship him any place, anywhere, on a mountain or in a valley or wherever you're at work, on an assembly line, on the top of a house, in your basement, in the bathroom, wherever you are. It doesn't matter. In that road to Emmaus, Jesus came alongside those two on that road. They were leaving Jerusalem, the place of worship, and they were heading home. So they're walking away from the place of worship. They're discouraged. Where is he? And the very Lord himself comes up and starts walking down that road with them. And they don't even know who he is. I like that story. That's my favorite story in the Bible, I think. But after about a two-hour walk, their hearts are burning because Jesus illuminates the scriptures to them and everything about himself. Can you imagine this Bible study? 2 hours of a Bible study coming from Jesus on the Old Testament talking about himself. You think he knows what he's talking about? Well, they had to ask him to come in. They get to Emmaus. Luke 24:28. They drew nigh unto the village of Emmaus, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. Well, I'll see you guys. I'm moving on. But they constrained him, which really means they invited him profusely. Please stay. saying, "Abide with us, please come in, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. Why can't that be us? Why can't we sit with the Lord and have him tell us about himself in the scriptures like that road to Emmaus, and our hearts are burning and we just keep inviting him in and we sup with him? "I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." So in verse 20, this speaks of feeding on the word of God. Think of the closeness. I've spent a lot of time in Job lately. I don't know why, but I love that book. I just do. Think of the closeness that Job came to have with the Lord. How did it happen? Through trial, through difficulties. And he drew close to the Lord. And he ends up so much more blessed than when he started. He did. Job said, Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." We got to get the word in our brain that way, that it's more necessary to us than our food. I bet I could go without physical food longer than I can go without the word of God. "I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." The two again, from the road to Emmaus, on the Emmaus road there, in their fellowship, Luke 24:25, it says, "He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So I will come in and sup with them and him with me. So in verse 20, this also speaks of coming to know the Lord better. Paul said, Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." So faith knows the power that his coming back to life gives. We should know that. And what it means to share in his suffering. So in this way, I'm becoming like him in his death with the confidence that I'll come back from the dead to life too. I'll be coming back to life from the dead as well. The two from Emmaus in their fellowship, in Luke 24:30, it says, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him." The Lord can open our eyes in coming to the table, but he can open our eyes, and we can know him anywhere. But tonight, let the Lord open your eyes through the breaking of bread. He broke it and he gave it to them and their eyes were opened and they knew him. I'm just challenging you to know him more tonight. To leave here knowing him better than you ever have before, with the encouragement to continue in that and get to know him even better as the days go on. See, I'm stuck on this. Two-thirds of the characters in the Bible go away from the Lord at the end of their life. The last third of their life, they kind of fall away. Why does it have to be? Why can't we get more on fire? Why can't we devote more of our time to him? It's just going to bless you. And don't tell me you don't have time. You got the same 24 hours I do. I'm busy, but I find the time. I have to. Verse 21, it says, "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Jesus would say, "Open your heart to me and I'll open heaven to you." Think about that. Overcomers are promised to share in the glory of Christ's throne and reign with him in the millennial earth for 1,000 years as he reigns on earth. Reign with him. Those who follow him in humility, rejection, and suffering will also follow him in glory. Are you bummed because you're being rejected? Are you bummed because you're suffering? If it's for Christ, be glad. We'll also follow him in glory. And then it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So Laodicea gives us a really vivid picture of the age we live in. Luxury, you know, pleasure abound all over the place. Souls are dying for want of the gospel. Christians are wearing crowns instead of bearing crosses. We are more passionate about sports, more passionate about TV, more passionate about entertainment. More passionate about politics or games than we are over Jesus Christ. And the church is guilty of this too. There's not much awareness of spiritual need. There's not enough longing for real revival. Not enough. How often do you pray for revival? Do you pray for revival at all? Do you pray at all? Think about it. Many give the best of their lives to the business world And too many will turn over the remnants of a wasted career to the Savior. You know, I'm all washed out now. I might as well go with the Lord. You know, I'll give him the rest of my life. I've tried everything else, you know. No, you know what? Give him the best. You know, a lot of people, like, when all else is lost, I'll give myself to Jesus. That's the best thing we can do. We cater to our bodies, which in a few short years are going to return to dust anyway. We hoard instead of forsaking. We often lay up treasures on earth instead of in heaven. And the general attitude in the United States is that we've grown to think that nothing's too good for the people of God. We're a really spoiled country. If we don't pamper ourselves, who will? But many churches think, let's get ahead in the world and we'll give all our spare time to the Lord. How's that sound? This is our condition on the eve of Christ's return. He's about to come back and this is where we are? Wow. He said, when I return, will there be faith on the earth? He's about to return, and here's where we are. That's our condition. Well, let's think about this, all right? Where are we tonight? Where are we? As we come to the Lord's table, remember the two from Emmaus, again, in their fellowship, okay? It came to pass as he broke bread with them, and he took the bread, and he blessed it. He prayed. Jesus prayed. He blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. I challenge all of us to leave here different tonight, to leave here with a real desire to want to know him more than you do now, to spend time with him, to get to know him better. Listen, if you're married, you have a relationship with your spouse, and you know them pretty well, you have a relationship with Jesus, how well do you really know him? How well do you really know him? We should be spending a lot of time getting to know the person we love the most. So I'm challenging you, leave here different. Let's get hot. Let's start here tonight and get hot. Let's be Philadelphia. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you'd set us on fire. We pray, Lord, that as we receive communion tonight, Lord, as we break bread, that you open our eyes and we see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bob, can you come up and play a song? And Joe and I are going to hand out the elements. Spend some time thinking about this stuff and get hot. We'll turn the heat up.
to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here arms open wide, here you saved my life. Here I bow down, here I bow down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sins washed white, I owe all to you, 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 Jesus.
Let's pray. Lord, again, I pray, please, that you would light us on fire, Lord, that we would become hot for Jesus. I pray that you would wake us up. I pray, Lord, that in our devotion time, we'd just be blessed by you, Lord. It'd be a blessing to sit with you all day, every day, anytime. Lord, we just pray, please, may our love for you grow hotter and hotter as the days go on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was sitting there, I was reminded when Warren and I went to Haiti, hung out with a pastor, and we got more than the traditional, normal tour, and we went to some places where voodoo was really, really, really strong. And when we went back to the pastor's house, we met a couple of guys, and one guy in particular I spent a lot of time talking to, the oldest guy. He used to be a voodoo priest, and he could cure anybody in the village. And he had power from Satan, and he talked about the demon and all this other stuff that he served. And he said that the voodoo group that he was in, they used to go out and do spells and things like that. They could make themselves, this is what he said, they could make themselves invisible to the police. They could walk right by police and they wouldn't see him. But anyways, the story that got me was thinking about being hot. He said that one day they were going down the road, and up in front of them was this great big ball of fire coming right at them. And it was scaring him. And it was getting closer and closer and brighter and bigger. And it was on fire. And he said they had to find out what it was. You know what it was? Three little old ladies coming from all-night prayer. They'd been praying all night long. And they were like on fire. See, they could see into the spiritual realm. And they could see the power of Jesus. They could see these ladies. He said, he's saved now. He's born again. But he said, we ran like little girls. They were on fire for the Lord. And I thought, wow. And he said, like, if you walk by Pastor Eddie's church, like, the glow, the heat, the light would come out that door, and they couldn't walk by that door. But they could walk by all the dead churches, nothing. So I was thinking about that when I thought about being hot. But anyways, let's turn to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, at the last Passover, in verse 26... Jesus is with his disciples, and it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And just like with the people from Emmaus, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So first Jesus took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and as he gave it to the disciples, he said, take, eat, this is my body. And since his body had not been given on the cross, it's clear here that he means it, he's speaking figuratively, using the bread to symbolize his body. He says, I have opened the door to fellowship with you by offering myself. I not only put away your sins, but I've opened this door for you to fellowship with me. I have given all I can give to open this door for you to come to me. Do you realize what he's, the magnitude of what he's done so that you can fellowship with him? And we blow it off, kind of blow it off sometimes. We're the ones that are going to get blessed, but when you think of what it cost him to open that door for fellowship, He says, I've opened the door to fellowship with you by offering myself the perfect sacrifice for your sins. Please take of me, is what he's saying. You know, we take this cracker and it's a piece of unleavened bread that symbolizes his body. It's been one piece that's been broken into many. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray. And Lord, we do remember you. We remember that your body was broken for us. That, you, Lord, you did this willingly. Lord, that you would do it again if you had to. Lord, that you would do it again if it was only just one person who actually took you up on the offer. Lord, you did this for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've opened this door for fellowship. Thank you, Lord, that you've died for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that your body was broke for us. And Lord, we now partake and remember you. Verse 27, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. I like that. Drink all of it. Don't leave any left over. Drink, take all of me you can. You're not going to ever exhaust him. You're not going to ever come to him for fellowship and drain him. Exhaust the supply. There's plenty and there's more and there's always more. He said, he took the cup, he gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the same is true of the cup. You know, the cup is a container, really. It's a container used to express the thing that's contained in it. The cup contained the fruit of the vine, which is a symbol of the blood of this new covenant. And the new unconditional covenant of grace would be ratified by his precious blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. His blood was sufficient to provide forgiveness for all. But if you notice here, it says here, it was shed for many, in that it was only effective in removing the sins of those who believe. Not everybody's going to believe. And we don't understand that all the time, but many. It's for all, but not all receive it, do they? It was shed for many, all that believe. Let's pray. Lord, we take these cups. Lord, we believe. And we enter the door that's been opened by your broken body and by your shed blood. Again, we partake. Lord, we partake in remembrance of you, and we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. Verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. See, the Lord Jesus then reminded his disciples that he wouldn't drink from the fruit of the vine with them again until he returned to the earth to reign. Then the wine would have a new significance. It would speak of the joy and the blessedness of his Father's kingdom. Now, you think of that kingdom, this is where we will have this close, personal relationship with the Lord forever. We're finally with him. I don't know about you guys. I'm sure it is with you guys, but I look forward to that so much. The day when I'm there and I'm with him and I can hug him and I'm not going to leave and he's not going anywhere and I'm staying with him and I'm never going to sin again. You know, do you ever sit and meditate on that? I'll never sin again. Oh, wow. And I'm going to be with Jesus forever and I can hug him. I made it. We're going to have this close personal fellowship with Jesus forever. But listen, you can start now, like I've been saying all night. Look at, start now. You're in the kingdom now if you're born again. You can spend time with Jesus now, tonight, tomorrow, tomorrow morning, anytime. Let's start now. It says that, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you. We remember you. And Lord, I pray again that you've challenged us tonight to fellowship with you, to spend more time with you, to get to know you better, to become hot. And I pray, Lord, that that's everyone's prayer and that's everyone's desire of their heart, to get hot for Jesus. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice for us. We remember you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you. We're so grateful for your sacrifice, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. We love you too, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.